You're listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
There's an interesting story behind the origin of the McDonald's Happy Meal. It's not without controversy, and there's no less than four possible creators. I'm not going to go through all of it, but there is this franchise owner in Guatemala that in 1974 they offered a smaller size hamburger and fries, an ice cream sundae, and a toy as kind of a kid's meal. The similar idea was in 1973 by Burger Chef, that was a strong competitor to McDonald's in the Midwest. They offered what they called the Fun Meal. It was a small hamburger, fries, drink, a toy, and it was delivered in a colorful box that had cartoons and puzzles all over the box. And then someone at McDonald's got a hold of it, and through an advertising agency, they came up with this idea. And so in 1979, they released the McDonald's Happy Meal, and the rest is history. And I grew up on the Happy Meal. Did anybody else grow up on the McDonald's Happy Meal? Yeah. I grew up on it. Could not wait to try and collect all the toys that were inside of it. I loved it. When it was, you know, Star Wars toys, I especially wanted it. I mean, I really wanted to get the whole collection. And so today I'm going to read a passage out of the Bible that will seemingly, it's going to look like it has nothing to do with a Happy Meal. I promise you it has everything to do with it. But I want to focus on this interesting miracle that Jesus performed. Besides the resurrection, this is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the Gospels record this. Besides the resurrection, it's the only one. This is the only miracle out of all the miracles that Jesus performed. This is the only one that caught the attention of all four of the gospel writers. All four of them said, we have to write about this particular instance. And so we're going to read from John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And it reads like this. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he said the same thing with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the five barley loaves. Amen. I'm calling this message today Hebrew Happy Meal. Hebrew Happy Meal. The first thing that I want to bring your attention to, and there's only three things, so keep track of it with me. The first thing that I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture is the fact that this little boy is the only person, the only one who prepared a meal that day. Is that not strange to you? Out of all of the people that attended this gathering, there is only one person in all of the 5,000 men plus women and children, including Jesus and the disciples, there's only one person that thought ahead and actually brought a meal to the event. We don't know who prepared this lunch for this kid. We have no idea. Maybe it was his mama. Maybe mama called him right before he walked out the door, handed him a sack lunch and said, here's your Hebrew Happy Meal. Take it with you. It's going to be a long day. You're going to need to eat. You know, maybe she just was caring for her son and did what so many other mamas do. Maybe his father taught him to be responsible and make his own lunch before he left the house. So he packed, you know, five barley loaves and two fish into a sack and took that with him. Regardless of how it happened, church, the fact remains that this little boy was the only person prepared to eat that day. No one else thought ahead with it. No one else considered it. The second thing that I noticed was that this little child was present. He was there. This doesn't seem like an event that most children would want to attend. He was there to hear Jesus teach, and we don't know if he was there alone. We don't know if his parents brought him. And I recognize, I am not oblivious to this. I know that there's not many children in this room, if any, that would show up to hear me teach on a hillside outside the city. I know that. I'm very aware of that. They'll show up to see me get dunked in a dunk tank. Thank you, Hudson Langford. I went all of these years without getting dunked in a dunk tank. Finally, it happened. It had to happen. But the kids will show up for that. But I doubt they would show up to hear me teach unless they were forced to, which some of them were today, and that's why they're here in this family service with us. But as parents, hear me out. Adults in the room, you got to hear me. Our responsibility is to help our children develop an appetite for God's word. This is our job. As parents, as grandparents, as leaders, it is our job to help them develop an appetite for God's word, because here's what I have figured out about the word of God. The word of God is an acquired taste. You just don't dive into it and just be like, this is good. No, at the moment you start reading God's word, usually it's like, this is complicated, or this is hard to understand. It's because the word of God is an acquired taste. You just don't dive into it and enjoy it. There has to be a hunger developed for it. When I was a kid, I was a picky eater. And so naturally, my kids, I blame my wife for a lot of it, but if I'm honest, you reap what you sow. And I was a picky eater as a child. I was. There's not too many things I won't eat now, but as a child, I was an extremely picky eater. And my dad was a pastor, and so you know how it works. A lot of times on Sundays after church, and even Sunday nights, we had Sunday night services after church, we would all go out to eat with you know, other church members, and especially smaller churches especially, they do that. They all tend to end up at the same restaurant after church. Well, it was not uncommon for my parents to drive through the McDonald's drive-thru. I promise you, McDonald's is not sponsoring this today, okay? They are not one of our business partners. But it was not uncommon for them to go through the drive-thru and get me a Happy Meal for me to take into the restaurant of their choosing where they were going to eat. But I was a little spoiled. I know I was. But this was what they were doing. They would go through and get me a Happy Meal so that I would eat that. Well, maybe it was an expense thing. Maybe it was just cheaper to get the Happy Meal and they didn't want to spend all that money on me eating. I don't know. But what it developed was, as I grew older, there was a lot of things I didn't like to eat. A very picky eater. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I acquired a taste for cabbage. Like, cabbage is something that's been added to my diet since I moved to Newberry. That's what you've done to me. Zucchini. I was an adult before. Listen, I'm 49 years old. I've only been eating chicken for about the past 16, 17 years of my life. That's how picky I was, and still am on certain types of chicken. The point is this. There's many foods that they're an acquired taste. Until you're introduced to it, you're not going to learn to like it. And I just didn't like certain foods because I wasn't made to eat them. Parents must be responsible to help develop their child's spiritual palate. We are responsible for this. Proverbs 22:6, church says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You see, we are responsible for getting our children to Jesus. We have to bring them to Jesus. For them to become hungry for his word, we are responsible for bringing them. So don't get me wrong, and I'm going to offend someone, and that's okay. Okay? Because if you come to church and you always just feel good every time you walk out, I'm probably not doing my job. Okay? I don't see anything wrong with teaching a child to throw and catch. I don't. I don't see anything wrong with teaching a child how to hit a baseball, set a volleyball, how to block, how to tackle, okay? Those things are important. Let a child learn to dance. Let them sing. Let them perform. I love it. Listen, I am both athletic and musical, so I can appreciate all of those things. However, you knew it was coming. However, we can't treat the church as a weekend option and expect our children to become hungry for God's word. Because church, this is an acquired taste. They have to be introduced to it early, and they have to be introduced to it often. And I'll say this, the same goes for us adults. We can't expect the word of God to be powerful in our life when we're not consuming it. You know, it's probably the reason why the psalmist said in Psalm 34 and 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that it's an acquired taste. You have to be exposed to it. I recently read that there is a 0.0296% chance. I'm going to read that again. A 0.0296% chance that your child will become a professional athlete. I am sorry to burst your bubble. But you know what? There's a 100% chance that they'll stand before a living God. There is a 0.0086% chance, 0.0086% chance that they are going to become famous. It's rough, right? I've looked at it for years. You know, the Celtics, the NBA champions right now. Jason Tatum entered the NBA when he was 17 years old. He was young. He played 1 year at Duke. He was young. And I've always looked at my son, and I was like, "You're such a loser. Like, why did I even raise you? There's kids out there that are prodigies. And what's wrong with you, son? You know? LeBron James' son got drafted. I'm not going to say it's nepotism, but LeBron's son got drafted, and my son looked at me, and he was like, "Why couldn't you have made it in the NBA, Dad, so I could get drafted?" Jerk. 0.0086% chance that they will become famous, but there's 100% chance that they're going to stand before God. 100%. Teach them to throw. Teach them to hit. Let them sing. Let them dance. But don't expect Christ to be the foundation of your child's life when his word is optional and the teaching of God's word is optional. Romans 10 and 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. They have to hear the word of God. We've got to hear the word of God. Amen? And someone taught this young Hebrew boy to follow Jesus and to listen to his teachings. He was there. He was there on that hillside that day. That boy showed up prepared with his lunch to hear Jesus teach. And finally, my third thought, this is it. Someone taught this child to give all that he had to Jesus. And that in itself is a miracle. Because we're born naturally selfish. You know that, right? You've heard me say it. You've heard it taught before. Often, a child's first words are, "Mine, mine." I've told this story, but not to our kids, and they're in the room today, but I remember the first Father's Day after Knox was born. We all went out to eat. It was Caleb's first Father's Day. Knox was 7 months old, and we all went out to eat to P.F. Chang's. And we're sitting at the table, and I broke apart the chopsticks that they put with everyone's place setting, and I handed them to 7-month-old Knox. And that kid crossed his arms and began doing this. And I went, "He's brilliant, you know. He's going to be a drummer. He's going to be a drummer." And it was awesome to watch. I mean, I was like, wow, watch this 7-month-old kid. He like knows that. And if you know Knox, you'll know he's infatuated with the drums. Probably after second service today, he's going to want me to help him play the drums. He loves it. But 7-month-old Knox didn't have the knowledge to recognize that he didn't have protective eyewear on, and those chopsticks were getting close to his eyes. And I took them away from him. As soon as I took them away, It was the first time that I witnessed this happen. Now, I've watched it happen many times since. But the first time that I ever watched this happen, I took those chopsticks away, and that kid's little bottom lip went out, and then it was a cry. Just, rah! I took what was his away from him. This is how we are naturally. And that's when I went and got in the car, drove straight across the parking lot to Guitar Center, and bought that kid a pair of drumsticks for children. So it worked. He won. But Jesus asked this question. Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? It's a good question. 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus looks at his disciples. He looks at Philip and says, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he's the one that answered. And he said, you know what? There's this young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? God, this is all that we have. But what could you possibly do with all of this? I think that's a great question that all of us should probably ask. God, this is my home. This is all that we have. What could you do with what we have? God, how are you possibly going to provide? How are you going to minister? How are you going to do it, God, when this is all that we have? This is the beauty of God, because he doesn't ask for anything more than what you can give him. That's it. That's all God requires. He doesn't ask for you to give him anything that you don't possess. He doesn't ask for you to have to manufacture something. God just wants what you have. That's it. So what's in your hand? What do you have to offer God? Because that's all that God wants. And this little Hebrew boy had his Hebrew Happy Meal, which consisted of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In fast food terms, this was nothing more than a kid's meal from Long John Silver's, 5 hush puppies and 2 fish planks. That's all it was. That's it. Some of you don't like Long John Silver's, and you don't know what you're missing in life. Those crumbs are the best crumbs on the planet. Just give me a box of the crumbs. That's all I need. But from the scriptures, and if it was any different, I hope God never tells me anything otherwise, but from the scriptures, it appears like this child was not reluctant, and that he gave his meal, his Happy Meal. He gave it to Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fish in my hands feeds my hunger for one day, but 5 loaves and 2 fish in God's hands feeds a multitude for eternity. And that's all God's asking. And here's what I know. There are world changers in this room right now. There are children in this room. You know, the next Billy Graham might be sitting in this room right now. Some of you are like, you don't know my child. You don't know my child, Pastor Rocky. No, I do know your children. And I promise you, they're going to outgrow it. They are. But there are some world changers in this room. There are some kids in this room. You know, the next pastor of this church might be in this room. I believe that. I believe that God is going to raise up these kids that are being raised in this church to do great and mighty things for his kingdom. Yesterday, I had the chance to speak at a service celebrating the life of a wonderful woman by the name of Barbara Stentz. We were down in Tampa for her service, and Barb is the mother of our very own Renee Ragland, that her and her husband Todd attend church here. And unfortunately, Barb recently succumbed to cancer. And Barb was a wonderful woman of God. She was a prayer warrior, faithful to her church. But one of the greatest qualities of her life was that she taught a 4- and 5-year-old class Sunday school for over 20 years at the same church. For over 20 years, she taught 4- and 5-year-olds until she realized that she just couldn't get up out of the tiny chairs anymore. That's what really did her in. She's like, I can't get up and down out of those tiny chairs, so it's time for me to step down. But she loved leading and teaching kids about Jesus. And I'll tell you this, 2 of those kids that she taught were named Kendall and Caleb McKinley. And yesterday we laid her to rest. And I'll forever be grateful for a woman that taught my children about Jesus. That's why it takes a community like this, church. We need each other. I need Vacation Bible School volunteers. You need them. We need people that serve in kids' ministry. We need that. Our children need that. It is important for that. But we need families that will make it a priority and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to get my kids to church. I'm going to let them be taught the Word of God because I know their faith grows. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's going to be important not only for their life now, it's going to be important for their life as they grow older and as they mature and as they grow in Christ. It is so important. And so may we always be a church that teaches our children to get to Jesus no matter what. May we be a church that helps them develop a hunger for His Word, and may we be a church that is willing to give Him whatever we have. May our families just say, God, it's all we have. It might just be a Hebrew Happy Meal. That's all that we can afford. But God, it's yours. You do whatever you want to with it, and watch what God does as He feeds the multitude for eternity. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the wonderful families that are in this room. I thank You, Lord, for all of the children that have been so patient, so kind this morning. Lord, I pray right now that as we as a church enter into this season of rest, God, that You would let us focus on the relationships that matter the most. First and foremost, God, let us focus on our relationship with You. Let this month be a time that we just grow in our knowledge of You and our love for You and just experience Your presence like never before. But next, Lord, let us focus on our homes. God, I pray that over the next month that we would not seek to climb the corporate ladder. Let us work the necessary hours, Lord, to keep our jobs. But when it's time to get off from work, may we go home and spend time with our spouses. May we spend time with our children. Lord, let the family unit become a priority because I believe that over 30 days, Lord, it's going to become a positive habit in our life. God, thank You for these wonderful families that are represented in this room. And Lord, I pray Your blessings over them in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.